Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this salvation that you've given us. Oh, dear Lord, help it not to be neglected today. Father, for those of us that have experienced and trusted Christ for our salvation, and also for those in this room this morning that do not know Christ as their personal Savior, God, work on our hearts today. Save that person closest to hell today. God, help us. We'd ask your Holy Spirit power upon our pastor now as he comes to preach. Use him, empower him. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, let me ask you, as we do at the beginning of the preaching services, to check your electronic devices and make sure that they are either turned off or turned to vibrate so they won't go off during the service, if you would. We would appreciate that. We'd also ask you to sit still and listen very carefully for these next few moments during the message. Now, I want to ask you something today. Did you pick up the gist of what the scripture was about this morning from Hebrews chapter 2? Look at it one more time. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Is he telling us that we have to take care of salvation to keep it? Or is he telling us, just take care of how precious it is to you? Okay, here's the simple understanding of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Don't take the things of God for granted. Don't take the things of God for granted. Take heed, he says. Give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The things. Not things you're going to hear, things you've already heard. He said, take care now. Don't take that for granted. Then he gets to verse 3 and he says, and how shall we escape, we who already have it, have salvation? If you neglect it, God won't take it away from you. See, it wasn't yours to earn. It wasn't yours to deserve. And you didn't do anything to get it. Jesus paid for it, gave it to you and to me as a free gift, a precious gift. The Bible calls it the unspeakable gift of God. And then says, but be careful to not neglect the salvation that you have. He simply is saying this, Christian, don't take for granted the things that God has done for you. That's the subject this morning. Let's not take for granted what God has done for us. We are a nation today, and much of the world today, who frankly lives in a little bubble, I'm afraid, that has forgotten what it really means to have loss and lack in their life. The complaining about poverty in America, you know what the median income in America is? It's over $60,000 a person. Now, most of us don't make $60,000 a year, but that's the median income in America. Do you understand, dear people, that would make you wealthy in most nations in this world today? Do you know, do you understand this morning, dear people, that we as a nation and we as a people need to be very careful, or we'll take for granted what God has done for us? So the message is very simple. I will not cover any new ground because I have no desire to do that, and I can't do that anyway. I just want to challenge you with a thought this morning. And not just for you, but for me and for all of us today. Let's not take for granted the things God has done for us. We have to take earnest heed, the Bible says. That means you have to make a deliberate, concerted effort to not let these things just slip through our fingers. And look at me, and we become a people of a so-so salvation instead of a so great salvation. What are the things we're talking about this morning? Let me just say this. One of the things that taking missions trips has taught me a lot of things in my life. This seed program we're doing, that came from missions trips. One of the things that has taught me is to not take for granted the simplest things we enjoy every day in this nation. Decent roads to drive on. What we call torn up, most of the world would consider a superhighway. When the men and I went to Africa, we spent 19 hours in a van one day. 19 hours driving through the bush in Africa on roads so bad it made one of the wheels come off. Punched a hole in the gas tank. Made me appreciate the simplest things. Just going to a faucet, turning on a faucet, and having water come out of it that you could drink out of that faucet. Now we got a little chlorine in the water. We panic. Truth of the matter is, the world would love to have our water supply. Just simple things like that. Not having to use bottled water to brush your teeth with in the morning, because if you do put the water that comes out of their faucets in your mouth, you get amoebic dysentery, Montezuma's revenge, and you'll be one sorry camper. Just to have food that you can eat. To not see people dying of leprosy, lying in the streets starving to death. See, and some of you, the look on some of your faces already proves this is the message for you today. Because your attitude is, I don't live there, so I don't care. But see, that's the whole point of it all. The truth is, we take for granted the simplest things of our lives. I cannot go into all the other stuff today, and I don't want to spend the time talking to you about, boy, we got, you know, Burger King on every corner, and we got this stuff, and we got that stuff, and we got these things and those things. Have you ever been to a hospital in a third world country? Have you seen what they look like? They're veterinary clinics. You wouldn't take a dog in those places. We were in Russia with Brother Alice that's here with us, and this missionary, when we were in Belarus. You go in a hospital in a lot of these places in the world, you have to take your own needles, syringes. You have to take your own scalpels for the doctor to work on you, your own bandages. You have to take your own IV bottles. You have to take everything, all your medicines. You have to take everything into the hospital with you. We complain about $100 pillows. They don't have pillows at all. Those sorts of things we have adapted to in our lives and come to embrace. And regardless of what political candidates are telling you about how bad off America is a place of great prosperity and blessing. I would say one way to keep people from coming to America as illegal immigrants is just let them listen to some of these presidential candidates talk about how bad the country is, and they'll run and hide. They must not be believing them. But if we leave aside the material things of which we are so blessed, I want to talk to you just about the things of God in our lives that we need to be careful we do not take for granted. Of course, the first one is salvation. See verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? It says, not salvation, it says so great salvation. Now, Christian, can I ask you a question this morning? Is it still so great salvation to you? How many of you, see, I got no response on that whatsoever. Now look at me this morning. How many of you have been saved longer than 7 days? You've been saved longer than 7 days, which you put your little fat hand up in the air like that. 7 days, okay, great. How many have been saved longer than 10 years? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You know the truth of the matter is the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you were saved as you were ever going to get. That very instant, God gave you salvation, full and free. He did not give you a down payment. He did not give you a portion of salvation. He gave you full salvation. He wiped away your sin debt. He declared you as His child. He began the construction on a home in heaven for you. It's so great salvation. But it's common, and I'm not chastising you this morning other than trying to challenge you with the fact that after a while it just becomes so-so salvation. Why do you think churches today are all infatuated with trying to tingle people with new stuff? You know why? Because if I stood up here this morning and I said for the next 5 years, every Sunday morning I'm going to preach on the doctrine of salvation, I guarantee I wouldn't get past two Sundays where people would start yawning and wondering when we're moving on to the new thing. But Isaiah says that we need to draw from the wells of salvation. The great, amazing grace of God that gave us this amazing gift that we do not deserve, that gives us a home in heaven, a standing with God. Jesus is our elder brother. The will of God is our guide. The word of God is our direction. All because of so great salvation. We have to make ourselves recount the blessings and the benefits of God. Verse 1, take heed. We need to listen now. We need to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. They just go right through our fingers and we start saying, well, yeah. And we say, instead of saying, yeah, I'm saved. We say, well, yeah, I mean, after all, I am saved. We either say it as, look at me, we either say it as a matter of fact or we say it matter of factly. The great hymn, I think it's the national anthem of Christianity. If it's not the old rugged cross, then it's got to be Amazing Grace. I've heard it sung every way you could imagine. I've heard it sung a cappella. I've heard it sung with accompaniment. I've heard it sung, played instrumentally. I've heard it sung, I've heard it butchered. Anybody that messes up Amazing Grace should be beat with a stick of some kind. I mean, I've heard them do it, you know, Amazing Grace. I think, oh, come on. Leave it alone. Don't do that one, please. You're going to mess up one of these new songs. Go mess up one of those new songs. Leave Amazing Grace alone. I've heard it sung so slowly that you wanted to die before they got to the third verse. Amazing Grace, how sweet. I've heard them put more syllables in amazing than God put in the word. I mean, string that thing out there where you're sitting there going, waiting for him to get to the last part of it. But you see, when Newton, the slave ship captain, when John Newton came to that day on that railing of that ship and the storm was about to end his life and the wicked moment of his life, a drunkard, a man who lived a debauched life, but had godly parents. As Newton hung onto the railing of that ship and watched the masts on that great ship snap and fall in the power of that storm, and he cried out to God. He said, God, if you will just let me live, I promise I'll get this thing right. And he got back home. As soon as he landed, he found himself a preacher, a man of God. And Newton trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the more he found out about how he lived under the grace of God and why God would allow him the mercy of coming to himself, he realized, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And God used an old converted sinner like us to write a simple but wonderful song to remind us that we are still people blessed by the amazing grace of God. You have to make yourself recount the blessings and benefit of salvation. Don't go back prior to your salvation and glory in what you were before you're saved. Glory in the fact that God would let you be saved. I got saved when I was a kid. He still let you be saved. Grace kept the door open. Grace gave you an opportunity. Grace provided for you the foundation and the privilege to come to Christ. Grace sent Jesus to the cross. Grace kept him on the cross. Grace sent him to the grave. Grace raised him from the dead. Grace provided the gospel. Grace brought it to your ears. And grace, my dear friend, was God saying, okay, I'll give him a chance to be saved. Unmerited, undeserved, unworthy favor as we do not deserve. But God did that for us. Oh, so great salvation. Of course, now we couldn't do that, could we? We couldn't be amazed at so great salvation if we're trying to earn it. We're trying to work our way into it, trying to deserve it. I don't mean to be disrespectful to people's religion, but I'm not impressed with the Pope. I'm not impressed with this man who comes and brings the doctrine of religion of works for salvation, enslaving people with the doctrine of works that tells them you have to perform rites and rituals of a church. It has to be their church too, by the way. They've got to baptize you. You've got to do their communion. You've got to have their confirmation. You've got to be in their church. You've got to be under them. You've got to be under their authority. And what is a man doing standing there with people kneeling and kissing his fingers and his toes? Stand up. Stand up, Peter said. I myself also am a man. He refused to accept the worship of man. I speak no disparaging remark to the dear people who are caught up in that religion. I have no respect for that old man in the leadership of a church that would allow people to be enslaved like that. That's wrong. I've been to places in the world, dear people, and watched these dear folks leave bloody footprints and bloody knee prints as they crawl for miles in penance toward God. I've seen it. My heart goes out to these dear people. There's nothing so great about a salvation you have to work for. But the one we do not deserve, the Bible one, the one Jesus paid for on the cross, that's so great. Because we should have to work for it. Isn't that true? We should have to work for it. We ought to have to earn what God gives us. We ought to have to earn heaven. We ought to have to earn forgiveness. We ought to have to make a payment, a price. We ought to get baptized every day for the rest of our lives. We ought to have to live holy and separate. We ought to have to live sinless and pure. We ought to have to do something for it. But no, my friend, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, so great salvation. We better give earnest heed, the Bible says. Are we going to let these things slip right through our fingers? Along with salvation is mercy. 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 You know, mercy and grace are very similar in the Bible. Psalm 136, that great psalm, we won't turn there this morning. The 26 verses there in that one psalm, and at the end of each of the verses of Psalm 136 is the statement, "For his mercy endureth forever." And it was meant to be the psalm, as you know, of course, is Israel's hymn book, and they would sing those. That Psalm 136 was meant to be sung responsively. Either one group of people or one group of priests would sing the verse, and then the chorus was, "For his mercy endureth forever." 26 times, "For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever." Can I tell you what mercy is for us this morning? It's very akin to grace, undeserved favor, but mercy is that patience of God so that when you and I do wrong, we don't get what we got coming to us the instant it happens. And you know what happens after a while? If we're not careful, we mistake mercy for God's foolishness. We think he's a fool. Well, I got away with that. Nothing happened. I did that. Nothing took place. Let me tell you what that is, friends. It's called mercy. Mercy's new every morning. There's a little book in the Old Testament we don't read often enough. It's called the Book of Lamentations. It's the book that's Jerusalem's funeral song. Jeremiah wrote it while sitting on the side of a hillside and watching Jerusalem burn as the Babylonian army came in and killed everyone and destroyed the city and burned it to the ground. And in that Lamentations of the over the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah speaks of God's mercy. How can you see mercy in all this suffering? How can you see mercy in a destroyed city? How can you see mercy in death? And how can you see mercy in corpses lying in the streets of a city? Because you understand, dear friend, mercy means though you get sometimes what you have coming to you, you're never going to get what you really do deserve. And it's mercy. You understand? It's mercy. You go to third world countries and you watch how people have to struggle just for basic subsistence. I will never forget that lady in the street in India that day. When they harvest their crops, they throw them out into the roads and let people drive over them for separating weed and things like this. Then as the trucks or cars will go by, they'll run out in the street and they'll pick up as much as they can quickly and then get out of the street and trucks will go by and they'll pick it up. Obviously, they miss some. I remember seeing that lady with a little banana leaf in her hand, emaciated arms and legs, down on her hands and knees, picking up grain of rice and putting it on, one grain at a time, putting it on a little banana leaf. And that was going to be her gleanings for the day. Maybe enough for a mouthful of rice to live one more day. We either drive by and take pictures like tourists, or we stop and think, but for the mercy of God, but for the mercy of God, that'd be my wife out there digging up like that, but for the mercy of God. We can't take for granted the mercy of God, friend. No. His mercies endure forever, and because they do, that means they're always available, new every morning. Always mercy, always mercy, always. God provides mercy, always. Do not mistake that to think God puts up with things. God does allow mercy to put up with things for a point, to a point and to a degree. But it's mercy that allows that. And you listen to me this morning, friend. You and I better be careful that because mercies endure, His mercy endureth forever, that we don't start taking that for granted and cross the line with God and find another side of God you don't want to know. Let's not take for granted His salvation. Let's not take for granted His mercy. Let's not take for granted His forgiveness. Not the collective forgiveness we receive when we trusted Christ and got saved. I'm talking about the daily, regular forgiveness. That 1 John 1:9 verse we quote all the time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise from God. Oh my. Faithful and just. Faithful means if He has forgiven anybody, He'll forgive you. Just means always has, always will. God is always in the forgiveness business. You know, you don't have to get saved every day. You get saved one time. You don't have to keep asking for salvation. God gave it to you as a gift. You received that gift. Trusting only Christ, you have the gift of salvation. It's yours. But daily in our lives, things come into our lives that we allow, decisions that we make. And do you know what happens to us if we're not careful? We'll allow sin to accumulate. So God provides for us a daily forgiveness to keep the record short that counts clean and keep us squared away with God. Now, I guarantee you this, once you learn about this forgiveness, it is not uncommon for us to take it for granted and say, well, I know they'll forgive me, so I'll just go ahead and do it anyway. I can just do that and then ask for forgiveness later on. That's taking the forgiveness of God for granted. We get on the Catholic folk about having to go to confession and things like that. You got Catholic thinking and you're Baptist living, friend. Well, I shouldn't do that, and I know I ought not to, but then, you know what? I'll just go ask God to forgive me later on anyhow. When I was a kid going to public school, Pittsburgh, California, I had Catholic buddies. We'd go in the cafeteria on Friday. Every Friday, had two items on the menu. One was fish, and the other was hamburgers. Baptists over there eating hamburgers. Catholics eating the fish, which I understand they've cleared that out now, and you can eat fish all the time, but no. Hamburgers now. I was standing in line with my buddy, and we got our quarter for our lunch. Used to be able to buy lunch for a quarter. Okay, Abraham Lincoln was president. It was a long time ago, all right. My buddy's standing there, and he's going, I'm getting a hamburger today. And I said, hey, wait a minute, aren't you a Catholic? He said, yeah, you're supposed to eat fish on Friday. He goes, no big deal. I'll eat me a hamburger today, go to confession tomorrow, tell the Father what's his name, what I did, wiped it out. I go, really? He goes, yeah. I go, that's a pretty good system. So then you tell me what you could do. You mean you can go in that phone booth, tell that guy whatever you did, and it's wiped out? It goes just like that. I go, wow. You gotta be kidding me. What a deal. I got guilt. I feel sorry. I get convicted. You get to go in the guy booth and tell some guy what you did, and it's over with? And he goes, yeah. Almost was a Catholic right there in the lunch line. I mean, I got really close. Well, now you watch me, you listen to me, and I have done it to my disgrace and my shame, and so have you. Tempted to sin and thought, nah, I shouldn't do that. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I know He'll forgive me. And I'll just wait till later on, I'll make it right. That's taking for granted the forgiveness of God. He never gave it to us for that purpose. He gave it to us, so He said, as He said in the Bible, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He said, I'll make it so that when you do something you shouldn't, even when you shouldn't, I'll make it so you can come to me and get it right. He gave it to us because of mercy. Not to be taken for granted. Not to take and rub God's nose in our sin. No. So if that's my attitude, that means he doesn't forgive me? Well, I'd like to say that's the case, but that's not the truth. The truth is, if you sincerely seek his forgiveness, he will give it to you every time you need it. But you're sinning against the grace of God, friend. You're sinning against somebody who'll never stop loving and caring for you. And you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Let's not take for granted also his blessings. It takes a Christian with character and true appreciation to not take God's blessings for granted. Children of Israel out there in the wilderness, they had to leave Egypt so quickly. And the journey would now be 40 years long. They wouldn't have time to stop and grow crops and take care of things. There's not a convenience store on every corner in the wilderness in those days. Now all of a sudden they realize there's not enough food to feed 3 to 5 million people in the desert. You've seen the desert of the Middle East. Friend, there isn't even a green sprig of nothing out there. Much less they have to take care of themselves and their cattle and they have to take care of everything. There's nothing for them out there. There's not one drop of water and there's not one blade of grass. There is nothing for them in the wilderness as they wander. And they cry out to God. And what does God do? He says, now tomorrow morning when you get up, I'm going to put food right out in front of your tent. Israelites call it manna, which means we don't know what it is. They did come to call it angel's food. You know, angel food, I always think it's like angel food cake. Myself personally, I think it was nachos, but we won't go into the theological dissertation on that. I always thought it was like angel food cake. You know, those slabs of that spongy cake that you can put strawberries all over it and whipped cream and ice cream. And I think I'm going to cry. I haven't had a bite of dessert since January the 2nd. I drive by some of these places and just break out into a sweat. We don't know what it was. Well, the Bible described it. It was tasted like wafers of honey and like coriander seed. And there was things about it that was described. But you know, and for 40 years, God fed 3 to 5 million people. They didn't have to go out in the woods and find it. It was right outside the door. They walk right out their little tent every morning with their little manna buckets, and they'd pick up angel food from God every morning, except the seventh day when they were supposed to rest. So he put enough on the ground that day before the seventh for 2 days' supply, and it would last in the desert without refrigeration, and he took care of that for them. And if they needed water, Moses smote a rock, and water came out of that rock to water 3 to 5 million people and all their cattle. And he provided for them the pillar of fire that came down and gave them light at night so they never had to have a torch or a candle or a light or anything. He gave them heat in the desert at night. And during the daytime, that same pillar would turn to smoke and cover them and provide a break from the sun. They had central heating and air conditioning in the desert for 40 years. And their clothes never wore out. You can't tell me those women were happy about that. Same clothes for 40 years. Same clothes. I always wonder when a kid that was born and 40 years later is still wearing the same booties his mother made knit for him when he was a kid. But 40 years, same clothes, food. And that pillar moved and led them exactly where they needed to go and gave them exact directions on where they should be. And the presence of God came down in their midst. And they knew he was there every day. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as a gripingest bunch of people you ever saw on this planet. Wasn't long till they were saying, oh, we're sick and tired of this angel food. They got to the place where they started taking the blessings of God for granted. Bunch of dumb Israelites. Aren't they dumb? Huh? You don't even want to say yes because you know what's coming, don't you? You just want to sit there. Because you know what's up next, right? Sure. We go to the cabinet and we're not happy because we don't have our favorite potato chip in there. We only have about 15 things to choose from for lunch today. Chili dogs. Doesn't that sound good? About four sliced open, laid on bread, baptized. I'm a Baptist. Baptized in chili. Cheap canned chili. Covered with cheese and red onions and sour cream. That is a gut rocket, Jack. I'm telling you what that is. You could channel that and supply America's energy resource for 50 years. But the truth of the matter is, it's... I'm sorry. But we have a fit. No, we have a fit. We go to the restaurant and the food's not quite the right temperature. We have a fit like we should get our name in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is just not cooked the way I wanted it. I said medium rare. This thing's still pumping and it's mooing every time I poke it. And we have a fit. We got out of bed this morning, swung our legs over to the side of the bed and stood up. Did we stop and think, thank God. Thank God. Somewhere along the way, somewhere between thanking God for every breath we have the opportunity to take and every beat of the heart that God gives us, somewhere between that kind of appreciation, which wouldn't be bad, and this other stuff of, I came to church this morning and there's somebody sitting in my seat. And I don't understand this somebody sitting in my seat thing. Don't they know I sit there? They're visitors. They don't know that. It's not a big deal. It wouldn't hurt you to move around a little bit. That way you can get scorched on a different side of your face on church on Sunday morning. What's the big deal? Some of you got one side so long you're just all blistered on one side. You need to move and get shot on the other side. The truth is we really are pretty funny. Aren't we? Because we take for granted the blessings of God in our life, what He has done for us. Listen to me. What He is doing in our lives right now. Hey, how about the blessing of what He didn't do to us this week? That's a good one. Yesterday at the jail when I was preaching there, a man sitting on the very front row. He's in the paper yesterday. In a fit of rage, in some way he set himself on fire and his girlfriend on fire, burned his body. I've not seen a man as disfigured as he was, except for this man in India had leprosy. He burned his fingers off down to past the second, third joint. He was taking notes. He had a pen shoved between his thumb and the fist part of his hand to try and take notes while I was preaching yesterday on verses of Scripture. Lips burned away, ears gone. Just a mass of scars on his body. So, well, that was pretty stupid what he did. Well, it wasn't smart, no question about that. By the way, he gave the invitation. His is the first little twisted hand that went in the air for salvation. I went out and got in the car, and it was a little breezy and cool yesterday, and I thought, but you know, God, life is good. Life is good, and you're good to me, Lord. We take for granted His blessings, do we not? You ever just pull in the driveway of your house or up next to where you live or pull up to whatever it is you live in? And just stop and think about how good God is. Don't sing, count your blessings. Live it. Count them up, friend. Lastly, this morning, we take for granted the love of God, and we don't need to do that. For who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yep, sure is nice that God loves us, Pastor Johnson. No, it's not nice. It's incredible. It's incredible. I just feel so alone. God loves you unconditionally. He will never stop loving you. There's nothing the Bible says can separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 8 says nothing in this life, nothing in the next life, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing in the spiritual world, nothing in the physical world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When you feel like everything's against you, God isn't. Even if he chastens and corrects you, he still does it out of love. Let's not take for granted the love of God. Let's not take for granted the love of God this morning. Without hesitation, without reservation, without limitation, God loves you. You walk out of this building today and you think, you know, got a lot against me today. I was going to preach a message this morning. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Some of our folks are just going through some of the most incredibly difficult times in their life right now. Maybe God will give us some liberty on that one soon. But you know, this thing about knowing that God loves you, I don't know what it does for you, but a boy raised in a drunkard's home, as I was for a while as a kid, when that Sunday school teacher, 9 years old, a boy, I stood there, and that Sunday school teacher looked at me and she said, Michael, God loves you. I just thought, you mean he even knows who I am? God loves me. She said, oh, yes. For God so loved the world. And she quoted John 3:16 to me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. First time I heard John 3:16, I was amazed by that. I was captured by the love of God. Okay, I'm 54 now. That's 45 years ago. I'm still captured by the love of God. Just can't believe it. Just can't imagine that he would. I'm the particular object of God's love. And you are too. We don't need to take that for granted either, right? Now this morning, Christian, look at me, friend. The things I mentioned today, every one of them we know, yes? Didn't break a new ground on any concept, doctrine, nothing. Didn't touch anything today that you haven't heard before. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But would you have to say this morning, quite frankly, I have taken for granted some or all of these things today. I'm just here to challenge you this morning and challenge us today. Let us be a people who know how to appreciate what God has done for us and given us in our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.